Well, today we're going to be talking about faithfulness. Not only Christ's unlimited, consistent, and perfect faithfulness, but your call for faithfulness. You know, we explored the first two chapters of Hebrews, and they taught us that Jesus is superior to those who arbitrated the law, namely the prophets and the angels. The writer in this chapter continues to take territory away from these Hebrews that have been converted to Christianity as they try to keep a foothold in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. Just as Patrick talked this morning, that it's our time to embrace the new covenant of Christ. So Jesus is not only better than those who mediated the law of Moses, he is better than Moses, the one who gave the law to the people. And to make that statement was really a very bold statement to Jews who looked at themselves as the children of Moses and Abraham. And so we need to understand what the writer is telling us. Jesus deserves glory because he is the Son of God. He is the builder of the God's house. And while Moses was a great man of faith, he was a servant to the house of God. So the bottom line is Jesus, as the Son of God, deserves worship and glory, while Moses deserves our respect. The writer's challenge to his readers and to everyone who has read this letter throughout the centuries and to us this morning is that if people are to be Christian, yes, they should respect Moses, but they need to live their lives in such a way that it brings glory to Christ through our lives and our worship. So the primary application of this section of Scripture for us, for you and for me, is to take heart this day, this simple, simple truth. Jesus is superior to Moses as a builder is superior to the building, or as the creator is superior to his creation. The writer clearly, by his comparison of Moses and Jesus Christ, is declaring Jesus is God. Let's pray as we get ready to break into this third chapter of Hebrews. Father, we just thank you for your word that is unchanging, your word that is eternal. In a world that is constantly changing and often from not to the better, but to the worse, we so appreciate you, Lord, for your word that brings life, that is never changing, and is something that we can hold fast to. In the name of Christ, amen. So, anyone who claims Christ as their Savior is called to believe and to worship Jesus as God. Believers must believe in their mind, their heart, and their soul that Jesus is superior to everything in the universe, including the heroes of faith, like Moses. Those people that you meet that may know Scripture, that have intellectual knowledge, does not mean they have fully come to believe in Christ, because it takes all those things. It takes intellectual knowledge, heart knowledge, and spiritual knowledge that only comes from the Holy Spirit. Let me begin by reading verse 1. It says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." This is the first time this writer uses the term holy brothers. It's similar to how Paul opened his letter to the Colossians. He said, "To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father." So the opening verse 1 tells us the writer is definitely writing to the church. And he is declaring that the election of believers, that they have been made holy. What does holy mean? It means to be set apart. To be set apart for God. They are to be the consecrated ones. They are to be called from this world to live primarily for the glory of God. This not only describes these Hebrew converts that were reading this letter in the early church, but it should describe you and me as well. Likely in these early church, these Hebrews, the writer wants them to understand that because of their being made into the image of Christ, they are being set apart by God from the world. God calls believers to live holy, and that means we are to be in every part of our essence to be holy. If one believes in Jesus Christ, then living out the scriptures, the whole of the Bible, needs to become a lifestyle. It needs to be who you are. It is important to note here that these Hebrews, nor you and I, are being set apart in a vacuum. We are set apart in community. We are set apart for service. This phrase, set apart, is used three times in the New Testament, and each time it means to be set apart for a specific thing, for a specific task, for service to God's kingdom. To be set apart for service, Paul said, Paul, a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Paul is telling this church in Rome that he has a purpose, and so do they. Paul instructed his spiritual son, Timothy, and he told him, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy and useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. My beloved, you and I have been called and set apart for service to God and His kingdom. So the question before each of us is, what service have you been called to? All believers are called by God to be in ministry. To serve God is not only good for those you serve, it is also good for you. Maturing in faith only truly happens when we couple our learning from the scriptures and prayer about God with service to God. As the Apostle James taught, he said, let me read to you, he said, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So, also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works. And faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. So here what James is saying about Abraham also applies to Moses, and the writer of Hebrews is showing a connection between the two. it finishes with this. It says, you see that a person is justified by works and not faith alone. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. Now, I want you to listen carefully to me. You should never fall into the trap that just learning about God, just reading the scriptures, is all there is. Studying God's word is important. But to really grow spiritually, to live, we must live for God's glory, and we need to be engaged in prayer and study, but that is not complete if we are not active in works. Works based on faith. Because we know what the scripture says about works without faith. If you do not know what your ministry is, you need to start praying and asking God what your ministry should be. And then the other thing you should do is begin to look for opportunities that God puts before you in your daily life where you can serve and glorify His kingdom. My beloved, you need to engage in ministry and know the great blessings God has for you and you, your heart. Know God wants you to share His glory with others. So not only do you need to see where you could serve, but another question I need to ask you and think about seriously, next Sunday, what neighbor, what friend, what coworker, what family should you be inviting to church? Because we're a community. People don't come to believe in Christ usually by a sermon. They come to believe in Jesus Christ because they see somebody's life changed. They see your life lived out for God's glory, and they want to know more about it, and they want to be part of it. I'd also like to point out that work in kingdom work based on faith always includes evangelism and discipleship. Now, we're going to talk later about the food pantry. It's a good work. It is not a ministry. It is up to us then to bring in, as we can, evangelism and discipleship. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave direct orders. He is our commander in chief, and He gave these orders to everybody who calls Him Lord and Savior. He says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus Christ promises that if we are faithful, He will never leave us. You have nothing to fear. The worst that somebody can say is, I don't want to hear. That's okay. Your job is to tell. Your job is to share Christ. It is not your job to save people. That's the Holy Spirit's job. So we are called to Bible reading. We are called to prayer. We are called to other spiritual disciplines. However, these are only the means in which to build your faith so we are able to accomplish good works for the kingdom of God. Understand, studying the Bible and spiritual disciplines are not the work that the writer of Hebrews and Christ are talking about. I pray that each one of you prepares to do evangelism and then steps out in faith and actually does it. Read the Bible. Strengthen yourself. Strengthen yourself for the work God is going to call you to. But then, you know what? You need to get to work. The work of ministry is always for God's glory. So let me ask you a couple serious questions. How are you doing in your calling from God? Are you being faithful and stepping out? What ministry are you actually engaged in? There's no room for couch potatoes. How are you doing with your calling? See, to believe, if you truly believe, it means you live out your faith because it becomes who you are. As they used to say, the proof is in the pudding. Are you living out your faith, or it is a great secret to those who know you? Especially we as a smaller church, we must all have ministry. We are all called to serve. And I believe the Bible teaches all. And when I say all, how much is all? Every one of us. There are no exceptions. So, my beloved, if you do not have a ministry to serve in, then after the service, we're going to discuss some opportunities. So, again, I ask, what is God calling you to do for His glory? Do not think that you have to become a theologian in order to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone. You don't have to. They're going to look at your heart. They're going to see how you're motivated. And then if they ask a question you don't know the answer to, all you have to do is say, I don't know. Let me look at it and I'll get back to you. See, the other thing that the Bible teaches clearly is that we live in community. We are a community. We are the body of Christ. As Paul wrote, he says, just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body. And so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. We're not all called to do the same thing. One of the things that really amazed Joyce and I when we were traveling all over the world doing ministry and missions is we could land in a country knowing nobody, knowing that somebody was going to pick us up at the airport. But very quickly, we developed relationships and fellowship because we had one thing in common. It wasn't language. It wasn't culture. It was Jesus Christ. And because of that, we could have great community. So, if you don't know what your ministry is, come to me. Let's pray together. Let's talk. And then step by step, we'll find out exactly what God wants you to do. In verse 1, it continues and it tells us that we have a heavenly calling. Look at verse 1. You see that phrase there? It says, consider Jesus. What the writer has in mind is that we are to set back and consider who Jesus Christ is. We're to look at His life, His teachings, His work, and then we are to try to be conformed to His image for the purpose of worship. We're to encourage our working in ministry, just as He was faithful to God the Father. Modeling our lives after the principles and teachings taught by Christ is really the only true worthy goal of our lives as we pass through this world. As the verse moves on, and we as believers in Jesus Christ, we also come to understand, you see that phrase there, it says, Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our confession. Well, what does that mean? Well, the writer is using the word apostle in its very literal sense. Jesus is God's messenger. Jesus is the one who came to earth And he is the one that gave the gospel of good news. He is the one that gave us the gospel of hope. He's the one that gave us the gospel of salvation. He was God the Father's ambassador, and he was the messenger to the lost world to show them the path back to God the Father. And not only did he deliver the message that God sent him with, but he performed the duty of the high priest. And that duty was to make atonement. Now, in the Old Testament, the Jews had to go to the temple and seek a priest. Jesus is the high priest. He made the final atonement to bring people back into a relationship with God the Father. So as we consider the work of Christ and we consider what Christ accomplished and did and he continues to do to this very day and will continue to do until he returns, it should compel us to look for opportunities to work for the glory of the kingdom of God. As Christ brought glory to the Father, our primary goal then is to bring glory to Christ. And if we bring glory to Christ, that brings glory to the Father. As we consider the greatness of Christ and the importance of his faithfulness, then and look at the assigned task that he had been given by the Father, and he performed, by the way, absolutely perfectly, then it should encourage us that by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by our human power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be faithful too. We can do good works that will glorify our Father and please him. As we look at that, we can look at Christ's perfection. Christ is counted worthy of great honor because of his faithfulness. Look in your Bibles at verses 2 and 3 and 4. It says, "Who was faithful to him who appointed him? Just as Moses also was faithful in all of God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God." So Jesus was sent by God the Father to secure salvation for the elect. He did it perfectly. He lived a perfect life free of sin and in perfect obedience to God the Father. And he did every single thing that God the Father asked him to do. Moses was faithful as well. Moses was faithful. And the writer's not making light of Moses in this text. He's saying he's a man worthy of honor and respect. But see, he's also saying Jesus is in a class all by himself. He is perfect. He is in a totally different category than any human because he's the only person to ever live that was fully human and fully God. And so he lives eternally. So the flow of this text shows us the writers want these Hebrew converts to Christianity to understand this point. And it goes something like this. Jesus is worthy of honor and glory because he is the Son of God. More honor than Moses because Jesus is the Creator and Moses is the creation. Just like the creator or builder of a house is more worthy than the house that was built, the writer is explaining to his readers, which includes us, that Jesus is the creator of God's house, or the people God has chosen. The people of God are referred to in the Old Testament as the chosen people, but they went to the house of God or the temple in Jerusalem and had to seek out a priest to make sacrifices and offerings. In the New Testament, believers in Jesus are God's house. Just as our community is referred to as the church, we could equally refer to ourselves as the house of God. We are God's house, it says. As Paul made clear to the church in Colossae, he said, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is exactly what we're going to see on that indescribable, that it is God that holds the entire universe together. And then he says in verse 18, Jesus is the head of the body, which is what? The church. The writer's whole argument then in this passage that he wants these Hebrews converted to Christianity to understand is this. Jesus is the creator God and Moses is the creation. We are not to worship the creation, but the creator. And when we worship Jesus, we become those belonging to the house of God. So then the writer is telling us we need to live out our faith. I mean, the last two verses we observe this metaphor of God's house continues. In verses 5 and 6, it says, now Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant to testify to the things which were to be, what? Spoken later. Do you not think that God did not share with Moses that there would be a Messiah coming? He says right here, things that were to be spoken later. Then he says, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. So in the Old Testament, the house of God refers to the temple. In the New Testament, it's shortened. It says God's house, and God's house refers to the children of God, the elect, who have come to believe in Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. In the Old Testament, God's people are referred to as his chosen, and they have to go to the temple and seek priests. In the New Testament, Jesus is the high priest, and he brings us into the presence of God, and therefore, the people saved by faith in Jesus Christ are the household of God that need no temple to worship. They worship God directly and personally. You have to understand, in the Old Testament, the Jews believed in God, but he was far off. They had to go to a priest. Jesus has come that you might have a personal and intimate relationship with God. Do you understand that as Christians, we're the only religion in the world that believes a person can have an intimate and personal relationship with God? Another very unique thing about Christianity. The writer of Hebrews tells us Moses was a faithful servant. He did what God asked him to do. Moses was unique among God's servants. Even when Miriam and Aaron rose up against Moses in Numbers chapter 12, God explains just how special Moses is. To Moses, God spoke clearly and audibly and mouth to mouth. But with the prophets, God spoke to them in dreams and riddles and visions. As great as Moses was, he was simply a caretaker or a servant to the house of God. He did what God said to do, and he led the people as God told him to lead them. However, Jesus brings us back into the presence of God. Do you understand how critical that is to understand that? And then look in verse 5. I think this is an interesting phrase. It says, now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, and as I said before, to testify of the things that were spoken later. Moses was faithful in his ministry, even though he knew he would never see the Messiah. You haven't seen the Messiah physically. You will see him when you go to heaven. How faithful are you to a Messiah you have not seen? Do you believe the Word of God? According to the author, Moses was talking about things of the future, eternal ministry of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is unique, as we've looked in these first three chapters of Hebrew. He's our brother. He's the only perfect prophet. He is the high priest. He is the Redeemer. He is the Son of God. And He is our Savior. No one who has ever lived or who will ever live fits these things other than Jesus Christ. So, Moses then represents this time in history of the Jews in the Old Testament. But it's an incomplete history because Christ has not come. The Jewish people didn't believe the Gentiles had a place in God's kingdom. Jesus says, oh no, that's wrong. Everyone who comes to know Christ, doesn't matter what race, doesn't matter what country, doesn't matter what language you speak, is welcome in the house of God through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, we don't want to discount Moses. I mean, he was faithful, but he was imperfect. He was a servant of God that pointed people to Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ of the future. Moses' greatness as a servant is how he pointed the people to God and did what God commanded him. Moses was faithful because his life and ministry was a picture of the things that would come later. I didn't say Moses was perfect. I didn't say he didn't sin. But he was a faithful man. And as great as Moses was, he was no more than a servant. Just as you and I are servants to the great King, Jesus Christ. Jesus, however, is the blessed Son. He is the ruler of the house of God. He is the Son of God. And the remnant churches who fully embrace the gospel, who fully embrace the Bible, who fully embrace Jesus Christ of the Bible and God of the Bible, are the ones who are working to glorify Christ. Not the churches who have taken it upon themselves to change the Bible. This takes us to the thrust in the meaning of verse 6. It says, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in his hope. See, my beloved, not only are we the people of God, just as these Jews that had been converted to Christianity were. But listen as verse 6 continues. We are his house. If indeed we hold fast in our confidence and boasting for his hope. As Christians, we are called to persevere in our faith. Our Christian hope is in Christ. Our confidence is in the work of Christ and what he accomplished. Let me quote from a great and faithful man of God, F.F. Bruce, who I often read because I love his commentaries. From his commentary on this passage in Hebrews, he wrote this. He said, The conditional sentences of this epistle are worthy of special attention. Nowhere in the New Testament, more than here, do we find such repeated insistence on the fact that the continuance in the Christian life is the test of reality. The doctrine of final perseverance of the saints has as its corollary the statutory teaching that the saints are the people who persevere to the end. As Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and the writer of Hebrews repeats in chapter 12, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus Christ, our founder, our perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Since the great test of the genuineness of a Christian and true faith is that they run with endurance. They hold fast to the end. Faith lived out is seen by the living out of the Scriptures. Like Moses, we are not required to be perfect. We're living in a world that is broken. There's going to be bumps in the road and bridges to cross and battles to fight. Christians will fail. We will sin. And we will fall flat on our face. The test is that when we sin, is it followed by repentance? When failure occurs, do we start over and seek the Lord's face? When we lose a battle, do we get up and re-enter the war of good versus evil by the strength of God, the Holy Spirit, and do we continue to live for the glory of God? My beloved, when the world knocks us down, we are to keep getting up and seek God, even if we're bloodied. The world is fallen. It opposes God in every effort to deny that God, there is a God, and the world is seeking its own glory. How then do we hold fast to Christ? The question takes us in a full circle of our text today. It takes us right back to verse 1 where it says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest, for your confession." We've learned over the years as we've studied the Scriptures, when the writer of Scripture says uses the word therefore, what they're saying, listen up, what follows is critically important, and I want you to pay attention. To begin with, holy brothers means as Christians we are set apart from the world. As Christians, we are to hold fast to Christ, meaning we are to live fully trusting Jesus as our Lord, our Redeemer, as our Savior, no matter what the world says. We are to live believing His message. The gospel of Christ found in the New Testament that Jesus brought from heaven to earth is what we are called to believe in and live. And when we do that, our faith encourages us and grows. So in closing, my beloved, here are some questions that I want to ask. Do you really believe in your heart that the Bible is an inspired word of God? Do you believe all people are sinners and that their only hope is found in Jesus Christ? Are you willing to live sacrificially for the glory of Christ? Think about this fact. Not only are we to rely on Jesus Christ for our justification as our high priest, but you need to understand the fact that our sins, every sin you commit, is being atoned for, not in the past by what Christ did in the past, but what He is doing this very day. Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father, and He atones for every one of your sins if you are repentant. He is currently saving us. It's an ongoing process. You have faith because Jesus did what He promised He would do. He is the living God. If you do not believe these things, if you do not believe in the whole of Jesus Christ, if you do not believe in your mind, your heart, and your soul, I'm sorry to tell you, but at this point in time, you're without eternal hope. To those who believe intellectually, I say, let go of yourself and embrace Jesus Christ. Set aside your ego and believe in somebody who is perfect, because you are not. To those who do not believe, I say, seek truth, eternal truth, and come to know who God the Father is through Jesus Christ. But you must believe in Jesus as a Savior. And if you do, you will be given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and He will help you live out your faith. See, my beloved, there is no mostly saved. The test of salvation is endurance, not a prayer prayed. So often we see evangelists and they make a general declaration that anybody that came forward and prayed a prayer, if they are sincere, is now saved. Well, that's part of it. The Bible shows, though, that's not the totality of it. We cannot know about someone else with 100% assurance. We cannot see other people's hearts. Only God can. We don't even, let's be honest, we don't even know our hearts 100%. Why? Because the human heart is evil and desperately wicked, and who can know it? This is why we must surrender our lives to the Holy Spirit, for God, the Holy Spirit, does know your heart 100%. And He gives you supernatural and spiritual power to overcome sin and temptation. The true test of genuineness of salvation is endurance and living out the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life. A true Christian will trust Jesus now and forever. My beloved, we're going to fail. We're going to sin because we're weak. But Jesus Christ is perfect, and He has paid the price for each and every believer that places their trust and their faith in Him fully. Jesus can carry you through life so that you can live for His glory and the glory of the Father, and that you will be one of His children forever. But you must believe. Father, I thank You for this passage of Scripture and all that it teaches us. I thank You how You took these Jews who became Christian and told them that they had come close to God, but they were not with God. And they needed Jesus Christ. And they had to let go of some of the old covenant ways and embrace the new covenant, the covenant of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I thank You for Your word because it breathes life into our souls. And I ask that You would just give us the courage and the fortitude to live out our faith. And Father, I thank You for community. I thank You for our church because we help each other. We strengthen each other. And together, we are much more than we are as individuals. Thank You, Father, in all things. Amen.